And I think of in my own life, the many ways in which I was reliant on my father, and yet in many ways I tried to, especially at a young age, having a bit of a competitive nature to me, try to minimize that reliance as much as possible. My dad was willing to write all of my college applications and all the essays, and I didn't let him do that, and that's probably why I didn't get into any colleges except Carleton, which was the place for me to go anyway. But he was willing to do a whole lot of things for me. He was willing, when I was in law school, to do a lot of networking among his friends to find me a job. And I said, don't do that. I'll find my own job. And then it turned out that the job I now have was because some lawyer was talking to my dad. And he said, what's your son doing? And he said, well, he's looking for a job. He said, send me a resume. So I sent him a resume, and that's how I ended up with this. You know, the more you try to avoid some of these things, the more difficult it is to actually avoid them. But what we're looking at tonight is a fascinating subject for me when I was thinking about this, because it's one of these things that I've been discussing in various other areas in which taking a truth out of balance by some other group, by some other teacher, by some other perhaps even sect of Christianity, or not even Christianity, some form of cult, some scripture that has been taken out of context tends to make me rebel against that by perhaps taking truth out of balance a little bit the other direction. And I was reading this in Ezra, and I had a similar reaction, specifically what I was reading in chapter 8, verses 21 through 23, was about Ezra's reliance on God. And Ezra's reliance on God was complete and total. Let's just read these three verses so we're all on the same page. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. Again, we're talking here about Ezra coming back from Persia to Israel, to Jerusalem. And what we're seeing here is a reliance on God. But it's not Ezra by himself. He has little ones with him. He has families. And we read later, as Eric read for us, that he also has a great quantity of gold that was taken away from the temple and is now being returned to the temple that has been in the process for decades of being rebuilt as the children of Israel were gone. He's taking great store of treasure. He's taking families with him. He's taking a great group of people. And what does it say here in verse 22? For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. Again, this enemy in the way was no theoretical thing. This was an actual case. We read throughout Ezra, we read throughout Nehemiah, there were real and sincere and single-minded enemies to the building of this house. They did not want the reestablishment of the temple in Jerusalem. They did not want Jerusalem to be rebuilt. These were the surrounding neighbors who had decided, we have achieved some eminence because Jerusalem is cast down, and we don't want to give that up. We don't want them to come back, perhaps religious leaders saying we don't want people worshiping in Jerusalem again instead of Samaria, and various other peoples just said we don't want this to happen. There were real enemies that would stop at nothing, and they were taking millions of dollars worth of gold back. And again, this was a time in which there were highwaymen, there were robbers, there were armed bandits roaming the countryside. This was a very real danger. To continue, Ezra says, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. Ezra had the opportunity to get an armed guard. How do we know that he had the opportunity? Because Nehemiah, in the next book, however many years later, had an armed guard from Persia. He asked for it, and he got it. Ezra could have gotten this armed guard. It would have been no problem. If the king was willing to give all this gold back, the king would have been more than willing to have some horsemen and some soldiers go with. But Ezra said, I have taken a stand. I have proclaimed my faith in God to protect us. And so I will not rely on another. Now, the truth that I was saying that at some point I may have strayed away from, that perhaps we have strayed away from, is related to the truth out of balance of the Christian Scientist. I think they would read this passage and say, sure, that's what I agree with. So we rely on God, right? So we don't go to the doctor. We got a baby who's got a little bit of some sort of cough. Hopefully it pulls through. We'll pray to God. Our reliance is on God. It's not on the hands of man. It's not on the arm of flesh that will fail us. We rely on God. And, you know, I don't, you know, we don't support police in our town or whatever it may happen to be. I don't know what Christian Scientists do, but, you know, it's certainly on the medical thing and on other areas. We do not place our trust in these things, so we trust purely in God. Well, of course, we know as a general matter, the fact is there's nothing wrong with seeking the protection of police if somebody's breaking into your house. There's nothing necessarily wrong, perhaps, with protecting your family if some sort of person accosts them in the street. There's nothing necessarily wrong with seeking medical attention. There's nothing wrong with doing some of these things. In fact, Satan himself tried to tempt Jesus Christ by saying, you have no need of relying on anything. Just jump off the temple and you'll float down to the ground. You need to prove to yourself that God is your protection. And Jesus said, we don't impose upon God that way. We do not act in a way that is outside of God's will, that is purely in order to test these things out. We do not presume upon God. However, there is also a balancing truth here that our prime reliance is on God rather than on material aids. Even if we seek material aid, our reliance is on God. And there may come times, as we see places in Scripture, in which reliance on material aids would be inappropriate because our reliance is meant to be on God in that situation because he wants to show himself powerful in that situation. Before we get further into this sermon on reliance, let's pray and demonstrate our reliance on God to bring forth his message. Dear Jesus, I thank you for this time tonight. Lord, I thank you for bringing all of us here. Lord, I thank you for the blessings that you've given us, the blessings of material comforts like air conditioning, like this building, like cars that can get us here. But Lord, I pray that as we have all of these rich blessings from you, that first we would recognize that they are of you, and second, Lord, that we would not rely on them. Lord, that our reliance would be purely on you, so that if you called us to give up these things, Lord, that we would not, that we would be steadfast, that we would not be shaken, but Lord, that our reliance would be rooted and our foundation would be solidly on you. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Now, the first verse that came to mind when I was reading this thing from Ezra, when I was reading this passage, was from Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. It's clear throughout Scripture, and I could cite all manner of verses, that God is very clear in stating you should not rely on yourself. And you should not rely on your own abilities. You should not rely on the things around you. You should not rely on your own employment for provision or police for protection, or any of these things. Now, that does not mean we do not utilize them, that we are not wise stewards of what God has given us, but our reliance is not on them. We see that clearly stated, especially with many of the kings of the Old Testament. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. We're reading here about Asa, who was a wise ruler of Judah. And we read here about Asa. Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. This is the attitude that we see reflected in various other Old Testament kings, Old Testament judges, Old Testament prophets, a complete reliance on God. Asa acknowledging, we cannot do anything against this people unless you are with us. And God, we know that whether we're small or great, that you can lead us to victory. And God did lead to victory. And then we see the danger of not relying on God only two chapters later with the same Asa. Chapter 16, verses 7 through 10. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, and therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand, were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. We see Asa first relied on God against an enemy who appeared insurmountable. And then after some victories, after some great rescuings by God, he made a grave error. He made a grave mistake. He brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and gave it to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, and asked him for his help. He relied on a worldly king. He relied on worldly strength when God wanted him to rely solely on him. And what was the response by the seer? What was the response by the prophet as God spoke through him? You messed up. Now you will have wars. God's eye runs to and fro throughout the whole earth. Think about that, the concept of God looking for battles to fight for us. And we see with Asa, when he relied on God wholly, he saw that he had a great victory. And when he did not, when he tried to rely on worldly or carnal weapons, he received no rescuing from God. God did not come to his aid. Now, of course, we think perhaps of Gideon. Gideon, same deal, where even with the amount of people he had originally gathered together, the odds were extremely long against him. And even that being the case, God said, I don't feel like working through this situation. There's still a chance people could say that you're a great general. So cut it down. And all of the people who had any reason to leave, they left. And even then God said, no. Still, people might think it was a fluke. People might think that something crazy happened. And what did Gideon end up with? An amount that there was no question, that there was no reliance on themselves. It was purely reliance on God. And we can think of all manner of other areas in the Old Testament in which the trust of the people of Israel was placed solely on God. And we can think of other examples in which the trust of the people of Israel got placed on other things, got placed on their own strength, got placed on their own placement with God, got placed on their own things, or got placed on worldly strength, got placed on the strength of allies, or simply the strength of their armed forces. And in almost every case, it was met with complete and utter disaster. And so we see this and we understand this. And we understand as well that there's a whole lot of other things throughout Scripture in which people place their trust. Jeremiah speaks many times about the fact that the people of God had given their trust to false prophets. And prophets who were lying. In fact, Jeremiah says, you've placed your trust in a lie. You believe in a lie. That is where your reliance is in a lie. And we know that anybody who trusts in anything besides God is trusting in a lie. We know that Jesus Christ made very clear that anything that we can accumulate, anything that we can see, and that includes people, will let us down because they are imperfect. This is a very nice pulpit right here. I feel like I could probably stand on this despite my heft, and it would probably hold me up. But if I kept jumping on this week after week, I would venture to say that at some point, probably in the very near future, it would no longer support me. And the time it no longer supported me would be very disastrous for me and for the pulpit and for the church as well. I mean, without this pulpit, it would not be the same. But we see that any trust that we can have in anything other than God is a lie. Let's turn to, I went through a couple of scriptures as well about people, the ways that the children of God occasionally trust in things other than God. I turn to Amos chapter 6, verse 1. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. What is this is saying is, woe to you that are trusting in your placement as the children of God. That's what we're talking about when we talk about at ease in Zion, at ease in Jerusalem, or for the Samaritans who were worshiping God in Samaria, in the mountain of Samaria where they worshiped, as we learned about with the Samaritan woman over the last couple of weeks. People who are at ease, relying simply on their placement with God, not on God. Not relying on God and doing what he states, but saying, we're the children of God. There's nothing that can harm us. Let's turn to Micah chapter 7, verse 5. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. That's stating, basically, you can't trust people. That if you go down the list of what Micah is saying, don't trust your friends, don't trust your counselors, don't trust even your wife, don't trust your husband. You can't place your reliance, your ultimate reliance, in those people. And we see throughout the New Testament, Jesus Christ said on so many occasions, the danger of wealth is what? That it's so easy to put our trust in it. It's the danger of strength. It's the danger of all manner of things. And what is Jesus Christ the perfect example of? Well, that's kind of a trick question. He's the perfect example of everything that we ought to emulate. However, he's also the perfect example of reliance. He's the perfect example of reliance on God. And of anybody who has ever walked on this earth, Jesus Christ would be the person most able to not rely on God because he was God. Jesus Christ had more power than any of us. Jesus Christ had the power to actually self-actualize. Jesus Christ had the power to make his life what he wanted it to be. Jesus Christ had the power to say, I'm going to be born into this. I'm going to be born into wealth and status and power. I'm going to be born with the supernatural abilities to meet all my own needs. I'm going to be met give myself the power to have everybody love me and no one angry at me, nobody hate me, nobody seek my hurt. Jesus Christ had all of these things, and yet we read throughout Scripture, we read throughout the New Testament, the incredible reliance of Jesus Christ on God. And that was all, partly as our example and partly for him to fulfill his place as the Lamb of God, for him to fulfill his place as the perfect Lamb to be sacrificed for us. But we see that throughout Scripture. And Jesus is teaching on so many, in so many different areas, is not to rely, obviously, on your own works, not to rely on anything but God. Now, this is all things that we each understand on a theological level, I would imagine. Each one of us can understand the different ways in which we are completely reliant on God. We know that for salvation, we cannot trust in ourselves. We cannot trust in our own works. They're filthy rags. We cannot trust in our own goodness. We must rely entirely on God. We do not trust in ourselves, 2 Corinthians says, but in God, which raiseth the dead. That, in fact, our trust is to be placed wholly in God. And we understand that. We understand that as a theological concept. And I believe if I asked pretty much everybody here, where's your trust? You'd say, my trust is in God. And I would, if I were to say, where's your trust for provision for where your next meal is going to be? You say, my trust is in God. I pray for my daily bread, and God gives it to me. Where's your trust for protection? It's in God. You would say that for every one of those. And yet, as a practical matter, we live in a society, we live in a culture, we live in a time in which we have much. We have much in terms of protection. You think of the time of Ezra, if you walk down the road, you better have a sword. Jesus told his disciples to buy a sword if they didn't have one. They were beset with people, with highwaymen on every side. I mean, this was not a time in which you could safely go down the road. We take for granted the concept that we often live in neighborhoods where we can walk around after dark and nothing can happen. So we hear things like shots ringing out at Wednesday night in the park, and it shocks us, it surprises us. But yet we know that there are dangerous areas in this country and around the world. But we often live in areas that are protected, have great safety compared to any time throughout human history. We live in a time of great provision. We live in a time in which almost any need that we need met can be met without us having to stir more than our finger on our phones. Think about that. We live in a time where you can click on something, and somebody will bring you food from any restaurant in town to your door. I have a friend of mine who told me the other day, you know, I'm getting a personal chef. I said, oh man, you're fancy. What's going on? He said, well, it's going to save me $2,000 a month. I said, $2,000 a month you're saving on a personal chef? Well, it turns out that apparently he had discovered Bite Squad or one of these other delivery of food things, and he was eating from restaurants delivered to his door every night. And apparently, if that's the case, then a personal chef who comes once a week and cooks all your food and puts it in your freezer for you is much cheaper. I said, well, I mean, okay. I haven't done that myself, but I can understand that. But you see this, and you know, people are talking about Amazon drones where you're going to be able to click something and in an hour some flying thing will come drop something off on your porch. We live in a time in which it is almost incredible how easy it is for each of us to meet our needs. How easy it is for each one of us to meet the need for water. In this time, to get water, the woman had to go to the well and let it down and bring it up and then walk it all the way back. That doesn't sound like a fun deal. And there's plenty of places on this earth where that's still the case. And yet we go, put on the water, put it off, and it's not just water. I mean, unless you're in Michigan, it's clean water. It's clean water that we know is not going to poison us, that is not going to give us dysentery or cholera or whatever things come in water, Zika virus. It's not going to give us those diseases. It's amazing how much we have been blessed with, but also how much we have around us that we can rely on. Not simply physical needs, but also spiritual needs. Have we ever thought of that? How simple it is to meet what other people struggled so much in the past to obtain. Back in the day, people, and from what I understand, at various places in this world to this day, the Bible is so valued because of how difficult it is to obtain. There are still people doing great work in translation throughout this world because there are places in this world where people do not have the Bible in their own language. And in fact, over the course of human history, if you look at things, I would say by far the majority of Christians did not have the ability to read the scriptures for themselves, either because they could not read or because they did not have a Bible in their own language. And so when we have not only a Bible, but we have the ability to search the scriptures on a way that they never had. Think about the amazing benefit that a concordance is. And now think of the fact that any one of us can go to a computer or onto our phones and search any word in the Bible, and on my phone, it calls up an entire list. You want every verse that says the word trust in it? Here it is. Boom. Every single one. You can go through it. We used to have cross-reference Bibles, and now online you could go to any verse and see about 17 different commentaries on each one of those verses. Any word that you pick up that you point to, it'll give you the whole etymology, it'll give it how it's used, it'll give it where it's used in the scripture. The amount of tools available to us as Christians is astonishing. Not simply for study, but for outreach as well. It used to be that if you wanted to preach the gospel, you had to use your feet, which is why it says, how beautiful are the feet. Nowadays, they might say, how beautiful are the fingers, because you can preach by typing on your computer. You can preach over the internet where people from many different countries can hear it. The amount of tools that we have available to us is truly staggering when we think about it. The amount of benefits that we have, not simply as human beings, but as Christians, that we have to us are truly staggering. Now, what should our reaction be to these things? Well, the first thing, of course, is gratitude. The first thing we ought to do is be grateful. We don't reject these things. We don't say, listen, I'm not going to rely on this water system. I found a mud puddle out back. I'm just going to trust that God's going to filter the oil out of it, and, you know, I'll be fine. I'm not going to get sick. And, you know, we don't do this. We aren't presumptuous. We don't attempt to, for no cause, to act in a way that's not in accordance with God's will. God's will is not that we do this. God has allowed this to occur. My question always to, in my mind, to a Christian scientist, I don't think I've ever had a discussion with a Christian scientist, but my question in my mind to ask them is, where do you think the medicinal properties of medicine come from? Do you think God made the poppy and then after it had gone said, oh no, it's got pain-killing properties. Oh no. Oh boy, I hope they don't figure that out. I hope they don't figure that out so that they can rely on me to kill their pain if they have some deadly disease or they have some surgery. I hope they don't figure that out. Oh no, this medicine, this chemical when mixed a certain way, or this thing when done this way has antibacterial properties. I hope they don't figure that out. They'll stop relying on me to cure their illness. Or do you think that medicine was created by God? That's what I believe. I believe it is discovered by man, but created by God. I believe that all of these things that we have, if used for God, are a great blessing. They're something that we ought to be thankful for. They ought to be something that we are continually grateful for. And in fact, if that is our attitude, if our attitude is truly the furtherance of Christ's kingdom, then that will be our attitude, because we will acknowledge that we are his children and the sheep of his pasture. And therefore, if we've been led to an area with nice grass, we're not going to say, listen, now I can leave this shepherd guy because I got enough grass here for a good long time. We're going to say, praise to the shepherd who brought me to this great place of abundance. However, even with our gratitude, there needs to be wariness. Because the devil comes at us in straitened circumstances, he comes to us and tempts us when, like Job, we are in great times of peril or great times of discomfort. But he also comes to us, and sometimes far more effectively, when we're in times of great abundance, when we're in times of great peace, when we are in times of great prosperity. The devil comes to us and tempts us. And how does he tempt us? He tempts us to use the blessings of God for our own destruction. Now, if we look throughout the scripture, Asa is not an outlier. Asa was somebody who relied on God when he had no other option. He had no other option in order to get victory. And then after he got victory, he had peace and prosperity, and he didn't want to lose them. He had enough prosperity because the victories God had given him that he was tempted to and fell in the area of reliance. He took that gold that he had, he took the treasures of the house of God, and he sent it to Syria. If God wouldn't have protected him in the first place, he would have never had those treasures to give. And yet he used the blessings of God, and they led to his own destruction. I think another great example of this is David. God gave David great victories over his enemies. And if he would have given him a little bit less in the way of victory, he would have been on the front lines. He would have never been where he could see Bathsheba. Now, that doesn't mean he was right to be around Bathsheba. That's where we're going to get to on the wariness. But the devil loves to take the blessings of God and try to get us to rely on them, to try to get us to love them, to try to get us off track because of them. And it's a great danger. Solomon is another great example. Look at the blessings that he had. The blessing of wisdom, and yet we know from his own words in Ecclesiastes that that wisdom was vanity to him at times in his life, because his heart strayed from God. And why did his heart stray from God? Because God gave him great blessings. He gave him the blessing of great riches and great honor and great power. And guess what riches and honor and power draw? They draw people who want to use those riches and honor and power for themselves. So, you know, Solomon accumulated to himself a whole lot of women who were interested in spending his money and in telling him which God to worship. And guess what? He fell. And he had great sorrow of heart, and he had a great lessening of the ministry that he was capable of, because the blessings of God came upon him and the devil tempted him with them. And so we are in a similar situation. We are in a similar time, because each one of us have greater riches than Solomon did. Each one of us are able to afford things that Solomon didn't even dream were possible. Each one of us are able to have things in our life that were not available to Solomon. Each one of us are greatly prosperous, even if it doesn't seem so in comparison to others. Each one of us, in the context of world history, are in the top 1% of the top 1% of people who have ever lived. We have been greatly prospered by God. And I truly believe in this country that much of that prosperity, if not all of it, is a direct result of God's favor on various forefathers of ours who sacrificed to worship God, to serve Him, and to draw apart from the wickedness of other places in order to follow Him. And so we've been greatly blessed because of the work of our forefathers. I believe that this church has been blessed because of people like my father who came before. And so we have great blessings. We have great prosperity. We have great things available to us. And again, God does bless with things. God does bless with fatness and sweetness, and he does tell us to enjoy them. He does tell us at times to enjoy the blessings that he gives us. He's given us all good things richly to enjoy. There is a place for that. There is a time. We're not meant entirely to be ascetics like John the Baptist was. We're not all called to that. Jesus Christ was not called to that. He went and ate at feasts, and he was called a glutton, just like John was called an insane person for being out in the wilderness. Jesus enjoyed a feast, and so can we. However, Jesus was on his guard. Jesus was wary. Jesus was not naive about the tools of the devil, because guess what? The devil tried to come to Jesus, just like he tries to come to us, with a similar sort of temptation. He tempted Jesus by saying, you have access to great glory and great power. Everybody will worship you, and you'll be in charge of this whole world, and everything will be how you want it to be. All you have to do is worship me. He said, you have great access to having all of your fleshly needs met, not simply in turning stones into bread, but in meeting whatever fleshly desires you have, and I can make that happen. I can do that for you. You have access to that. You have great power to do that. So why not do it? And what did Jesus Christ do? He quoted scripture to him, and he said, man does not what? Live on bread alone, but on the word of God. That's what Jesus said. The reliance is on God. The reliance is not on the things of this world, not on bread. Of course, again, that's not to say that Jesus didn't eat bread, that he didn't do these things. However, Jesus was wary, and so ought we to be. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If this was a sword drill, I'd be losing fairly handily right now. But all right, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, Ezra recognized something. And it's something we would do well to recognize, that our reliance is on God. Now, I've got a question. Was Nehemiah's reliance on God when he received those soldiers that transported him on the same journey that Ezra took? I believe, yes, it was. I believe Nehemiah's reliance was on God. We don't see any indication that God was speaking to Nehemiah saying, don't bring soldiers. And in fact, we see in the life of the Apostle Paul as well. There's a time to go to the authorities and say, somebody's out to get me. Please stop them from doing so. There's a time to do that. The Apostle Paul did it. Nehemiah knew that there were people coming against him, so he had an armed guard that brought him. And yet, there's a special testimony that comes when we have an open declaration of our dependence on God, and we see God work in that area of our dependence. And there's a special shame that comes about, that Ezra was concerned about, when we claim to rely on God and clearly do not. Now, I don't mean the sort of thing where, yeah, well, why does your church have insurance on it? That sort of thing. I don't mean that sort of shame that somebody who's just looking to pick a fight could argue on. But I'm talking about the shame that comes from somebody who says, I rely on God for provision, and then complains about its absence. I rely on God for my daily bread, but I wish that God would give me more money to get, you know, Ezekiel bread, what's it called? You know, the more expensive bread. I want the nicer bread. Or I rely on God for protection. But man, I get angry at people, and I am the quickest to fight of anybody around. In thinking about these matters in areas of practicality, I believe that it is very Spirit-led, as in fact everything is. Some people might be called of God not to keep a gun in their house. Listen, I rely on God for protection. I'm not going to keep a gun in my house. If somebody breaks in, somebody breaks in. But I rely on God for protection. Other people might say, listen, God has called me as the man of the house to provide for my family, and that includes security as well. So I got a shotgun. You know, it depends. There's a difference in God's leading. But the question that each one of us has to ask ourselves is, what if God pointed to that area and said, that's the area you're not relying on me. I want you to get rid of your gun. Comes to you and says, you're relying on the riches that you own, young ruler. You're relying on your own riches. I want you to get rid of all of them, because that is where your trust is. And I don't want it to be there. I want it to be solely on me. I want you to demonstrate that you know that I will meet your needs by joining up with me, who has nowhere to lay his head. By joining up with me, who has no protection, no outward form of provision, and giving up the whole safety net that you have available to you. Each one of us can think of truly inspirational examples from Christians in the past of people who said, I am going to solely rely on God. I'm a missionary and I'm not going to bring weapons. I'm going to go into the most dangerous part of this world with no protection. I am going to, as various Christians have done and our church has done, not ask for money. Is it a sin to ask for money as a church? Certainly not. But we've made a commitment. We will rely on God solely for meeting our needs in this area. And when you see God meet those needs in an area in which you have cast your care and your trust and your burdens solely on Him, there are few things that are a clear witness, first of your faith, not in your own power, but the faith that God has given to you, the faith that is strong in you. There's a clear example of your faith and God's power, both to you and to others. Now, in terms of provision, in terms of leading, I can think of various times throughout my life where I have said, God, I have nothing here. I need to make a big decision, and I don't know how to make it. So all I'm going to do is pray, make it clear, make it plain before me. Make it absolutely 100% certain what you want me to do. And you know what? When I trusted on God to do that, He answered my prayer. Now, guess what? In a couple of those situations, there were various people around me, including Christians, who said, you're silly to do things like that. You know, God calls you to seek wise counsel. God calls you to do some of these other things. And He does. But in that time that I placed my trust solely on God because I believed I was led to do so, and I relied solely on Him and it was answered, it increased my faith because it was a reminder that this is only God meeting my need. Because the danger is, and this is the danger that we live with in our time, is that when our needs are met, and we've been working long hours, it's pretty easy to do a little sharing of the credit. God gets all the credit, but man, that was a long shift I had to work to get that promotion. God gets all of the credit, but man, did I whip up a nice meal tonight for my family. So, you know, God gets all of the credit for that protection, but you should have seen the move I made in my car to get around that pedestrian. Well, whatever it is, whatever it happens to be, the more that we rely on our own things or on the things that are around us, the easier it is to be tempted. Now, My intent in preaching this sermon is not that we all go and cancel our health plans. Number one, apparently that's illegal now. And number two, I wouldn't say that's necessarily wise. But I do think that it's something that I was convicted by and something that I need to look at in my own life, in how many different ways I have used the blessings of God to make the nicest safety nets that one could have. The nicest safety nets to make sure that I'm really at ease. Now, do you know what's interesting? The Bible says, be anxious for nothing, fear not, so many different times. And yet, in our society, we might think that's a pretty easy command to answer. Yeah, sure. I got nothing to be afraid of. I got anti-lock brakes. I don't have to be anxious for anything. I got a regular paycheck, and if that stops working, I got unemployment. What do I have to be anxious for? And yet, I think Jesus calls us, God calls us, to be extending ourselves, to be making journeys through difficult areas, to be doing things in dangerous places, to be doing things that are beyond our comfort zone. And sometimes, and I truly believe this, to be doing things where we would have access to various things that would make it easier and that God calls us not to do. Especially in times, as we see in Ezra, where a corrupt king might feel tempted to share some of the credit. A king who worships a different god, who does not worship Jehovah. To say, that temple of God, yeah, I helped build that. I'm partially responsible for that. That protection of God's people, God gets some of the blame, or some of the benefit, some of the glory. But I get a little bit too. Those were my guys with bows and arrows and swords walking after them. Each one of us is meant to be, I believe, where God calls us to be, both in a position of weakness and in a perceived position of weakness in our ministry. In a position of weakness, of a lack of reliance on our own strength, and in a recognition at times that we have extended ourselves past where it would be comfortable to go in our own strength, past where we could reasonably say, this is of me. This is of my strength. If we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, verses that are familiar to us, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, and in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. God calls us at times to reject the protections of the world. God calls us at times to make steps in faith and not exercise the help and use of worldly protections. Now, again, there are times in which God does call it. We see in Nehemiah that there is a time to do that. Nehemiah himself did that. We don't see any indication whatsoever that that was wrong to do. But in the case of Ezra, he was attuned to the Spirit of God so much that he knew that if he had this guard, that it would lessen the glory to God. That after saying, God, I place my trust in God, King, I place my trust in God, he protects his people. Then to come crawling back and say, I know I said he would protect his people, but if you could have some backup as well, that would be great. He knew that that would be shameful to the cause of Christ. And so he did not do it. Instead, he trusted in God. And what's the end of that? What's the end of that passage there? In Ezra chapter 8. The end of that passage is Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go into Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us. And he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. And we came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days. Ezra's faith in God was completely justified. And it was completely justified to the people that were with him, to himself, and to others. And I firmly believe that this faith that grew in reliance on God was part of the power that Ezra was able to bring to bear, the power of God demonstrated in the life of Ezra when he preaches in chapter 9 and chapter 10 in Ezra to the people saying, listen, God has been with us, but God will be against us if we do not put away the abomination of intermarriage with these people, with the people of the land, if we do not repent, if we do not do these things. Ezra knew what he was talking about because he'd seen the power of God. He'd seen the power of God to allow a party with nothing but women and children, nothing but families, no guards, carrying a ton of merchandise, expensive merchandise, through enemy-held lands to be brought through absolutely safely, to be brought absolutely safely to their destination. And then he was able to speak in confidence, in faith that had been grown by that experience. So, when it comes to us, I think each one of us should examine ourselves and our own lives. I think one of the ways, as I said before, that we can examine our own lives is to say, in what area, if God took that thing away, would we be most angry with him? Would we be most anxious? Would we be most afraid without the presence of some temporal thing or some person in our life? And this could be something huge, like a spouse, or it could be something small, like with Jonah, just a gourd over the head. Jonah was so antagonistic to God, he was so reliant, that he was reliant on a plant instead of God. He was so angry at the blessing that God had done in to the people of Nineveh that he just wanted to sit outside under a plant. And that's what he was relying on. And we think how silly that was. We think how silly it is, people of Israel relying on a golden calf when God had lay and relying on that to get them back to Egypt after God had brought them out with such a great salvation. And yet to the extent that we're relying on ourselves, to the extent that we're relying on our jobs, to the extent that we're relying on our hearty, healthy constitution, to the extent that we're relying on our friends and family, or relying on our church, that we're relying on anything other than God and his power, then guess what? There's a great danger that we fall into. The danger might be that God starts knocking out some of those legs of that chair and saying, I don't want you relying on this. I'm going to take your job away, and I want you to rely on me for provision when you have no means of support. I'm going to take your health away. I was listening to a sermon by my father a little while ago where he was talking about how being sick, and this was when he had pancreatitis, when he was sick and unable to care for himself, what an incredible lesson it was on the importance of reliance on God as opposed to reliance on your own body. When you're lying in a hospital bed and you can do nothing for yourself, it reminds you that this is the sort of spirit that I ought to have towards God at all times, including when I'm able to walk around, of reliance on him and reliance of his good pleasure in my life. Reliance on him rather than my own autonomy. And yet, health is something we can rely on, friends and family, so many other things. And I think each one of us need to take that step back because this is an area in which we are going to be more tempted than people who have less. I believe that. We have more things, we have more pleasures and more safety nets and more money and more of all of these things that we can be tempted to rely upon. And if we're tempted to rely upon it, then the best case scenario is that God takes it away. And we learn that way. The worst case scenario is that we don't learn. Because what we will do is learn someday. We will learn someday that we could not rely on that. That we could not rely on our own strength. That we could not rely on the king of Persia. That we could not rely on men with swords to keep us safe. That we ought to have been relying this entire time on God. And whether or not that held us back from doing things that God called us to do because we weren't relying enough on God, or it held God back from greater glory than he wished to have because we tried to use temporal means as a belt and suspenders approach to making sure it got done, and then we get done and we say, praise the Lord that this was accomplished. And they say, and the world says, that wasn't God. That's because you did this and this, and this buddy of yours helped you out, and this person helped you out, and that's just how that goes. That would have happened for me as well. That's not from God. And God worked in your life for some great end. You got to Jerusalem, but you forfeited the faith that you would have received and had grown as a result of that experience, and you forfeited the glory to God that he wanted from that situation. It's a dangerous one. And it's why it's so essential to be in the Spirit, to be led of the Spirit, to be sensitive as Ezra was to what God wants us to do. Because Ezra, I believe, and Nehemiah were both sensitive to the Spirit, were both sensitive to what God called them to do. Ezra refused the guard, came through at a great, in great peace, was able to get to Jerusalem with no struggle, but did so in a way that glorified everybody who heard about it. And Nehemiah had an armed guard, and he got to Jerusalem as well. Whatever it happens to be, though, in each situation in our life, we need to make sure that we're relying solely on God. That even if we've got, okay, we've got an alarm system in our house. If somebody breaks in, somebody's going to call the house and ask if we're okay, or more likely, if we forget the code, they're gonna call us and we're gonna have to answer and say, no, you know, here's the code word or whatever it is. But even if we have an alarm system on our house, our reliance is not on that. Even if we go to the doctor and we get a shot in our arm, our reliance is not on that. Even if we cash our weekly paycheck, our reliance is not on that. And in times when God comes to us and says, I'm calling on you to get rid of this thing, to get rid of this thing that you've been clinging on to for your security, for your safety, for your future, I want you to let that go and rely on me. That we would be willing to do so because our reliance is on God. Again, this is something that was convicting to me because we live in a society that definitely encourages people to plan for themselves, to work hard. We have this idea of a Protestant work ethic in this country, and there's been great prosperity as a result of it. There's a great, we look down upon the fact that, you know, in, I think it's in Italy, like 35% of men under the age of 35 are still living with their parents. We think of that and we say, oh man, that's silly. Look at those weak, limp-wristed Italian men, which, I mean, I've been there, so it's, you know, if the shoe fits. But we think about that and we think, well, we live in a country where this is how it's supposed to be. You're supposed to be self-reliant. You're supposed to provide for yourself. You're supposed to do all of these things. But when we have that sentiment in us, when we have that sense in us, it's so easy to begin to take back some of that reliance from God. Say, okay, God, I used to, as a child of God, rely on you totally. I couldn't feed myself. I couldn't dress myself. I couldn't do any of these things by myself. I used to rely on you, Father, Abba, Father, totally. But now I'm 13, so I think I should get to drive the car. I know the government says no, but I think I should be able to do this. I'm 13. I can decide who I should hang out with, what I should listen to, what I should do. I'm 13, I've got enough where I don't have to rely on you anymore. But here's the case. we will always have to rely on God completely. Because even as we grow and God gives us more responsibility, we know that in our own flesh we can do nothing. Our reliance must be totally on God. And if we can point to areas, if the Spirit of God, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, can point to areas in our life and say, you're not relying on God there. That's one area in which you say, God, I don't need you here. I'm on this. I've got this. I've got this covered. Or I've got steady employment. I'm not going to lose my job. I got this area covered. God, you can care for my spiritual needs, but I got this covered. Or even worse, in many areas, I've got my spiritual needs covered. I got my Bible reading covered. So you don't have to worry about that, God. I got my Bible reading covered. I read my 3 chapters a day. Why don't you just worry about answering my prayers? Why don't you just worry about times in which I'm about to witness to somebody and I haven't done it in a while, so I'm a little bit, then I really have to rely on God. But in areas, my weekly Sunday school class, I've got that covered. I've been doing that for years. Whatever it happens to be, if our reliance is not on God, if our reliance is not completely on God, then it is misplaced. Each one of us should have a spirit that is sensitive enough to be able to, like Ezra, when it perceives that there's a potential shame to God, there's a potential loss of glory to God from a situation, from relying on earthly means, to say, I'm not going to rely on those earthly means. And I don't care if people call me crazy. I don't care if people call me foolish. If God has led me to do this, then I'm going to do it and I'm going to trust on Him. And I pray that for each one of us, we'll do that, because that's the only way that we'll have power. Do you know, I believe if Ezra would have gotten that guard to go with him, he probably would have been in grave danger. In fact, I wouldn't say probably. I'll say he would have been in grave danger. At the very least of becoming dependent and reliant on that guard, in lessening the glory of God, in lessening his faith, in lessening his spirit's ability to perceive what God was trying to tell him. And each one of us, when God is telling us to do something, it is so essential that we are open to it, that we are open to it, and that we, as a child, with our Father, are able to say that we rely totally on Him, that we are able to have that same childlike faith that each one of us can see perhaps in our own children at a certain age, or can remember that we had in our parent, that we have in God, that our faith is truly in God and not in the things of this world. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for the great blessings that you've given to us. Lord, I think of all the blessings in my life and in the life of this church, the things that we clearly do not deserve by any means. And yet, Lord, you've given us, you've laden us down with benefits. You've opened the windows of heaven on us and given us such great blessings. And Lord, yet with these great blessings come temptation, the temptation to use these blessings for our own desires, our own benefit, and not for your glory. And Lord, to rely on these blessings rather than on the God who gave them to us. Lord, I pray that as we go forth tonight, as we live our life throughout the week, that Lord, you would give us leading in areas in our life that you would have us give up, perhaps, if there are any areas, or other areas in which you would have us continue doing the same thing, but recognize that our reliance is to be on you and not on those earthly things, not on those earthly people, not on those things of this world. But Lord, that we would, like Ezra, trust in you. Lord, put you to the test and see your great blessing as you fulfill your promises to us. We pray these things in your name. Amen.